So, it's summertime. It is summertime. Just 1 second, just grab my notes. It's summertime, and summertime is usually holiday time, isn't it? So I was just wondering, how many have already been on holiday? Come on, this is the one time it's okay to put your hands up in church. Come on, people. Yeah? I was trying to work out who's been the furthest away on holiday. You reckon you have? Where'd you go? Canberra? No. No. I think there must be someone who went further. Where have you been? Seattle. That's quite far. Seattle's far. Anybody else? Any takers? Thailand. Okay. Got you beat there. Brazil? You've been to Brazil? Oh, wow, okay. Well done. That's nice. So it's interesting when it comes to kind of like holidays, we go far. Sometimes we stay near, right? Or extremely far, as it were. And the thing about holidays is we all do them differently as well, right? Some people, you know, like the beach. Some people like climbing things, mountains and all sorts, going on hikes, staying busy, and all the rest of it. So we all holiday differently. We all relax differently as a result of that. But today I wanted to talk to us a little bit about something that I feel maybe sometimes it's easy for us to forget. So today is one of those reminder days. It's interesting because literally the first thing I've got on my notes here is doctrine. And then having some people say, oh, I don't even know what my doctrine is. It's a good setup for this particular preach, I guess. I was trying to ask myself, like with this specifically, is it a doctrine or is it dogma? And those are two big words. So I said, okay, let me try and explain the big words so that we're all going in the same direction together. And so in a sense, when you talk about doctrine, so we spoke, you know, we sang the song, I believe in, you know, Jesus Christ, I believe in the resurrection. So those are like the things that we believe in. And so those are the things that form our belief system. Those are our doctrines. Those are the things that form our doctrine. And so that I can make sure I'm like really getting through to absolutely everybody, I thought, how can I break that down maybe even a little bit further? And so what I tend to do is whenever I think of words, I always kind of think of what's another word that maybe sounds the same or has the same meaning and everything else. And then I sometimes create words that are not real words, right? So, but it just helps me to kind of remember what that's supposed to mean. So for me, it was doctrine. If I think about doctoring, right? So your doctor is the one that gives you advice on how to stay healthy. So he's doctoring when he's giving you those advice. So it's the same way with doctoring, we get these advice. Now the thing about the doctoring is, even though the doctor sometimes also gives you medicine, etc., the reality is it's not the doctor that keeps you healthy, right? They just give you the framework that will help you to be healthy and to stay healthy. And so I thought, that's a good word. So that's doctrine. And so the other word that we have is dogma, right? And dogma is more like when your doctor's giving you that advice, when your doctor said, hey, eat your vegetables, is actually when you eat your vegetables. And if they say, eat your vegetables regularly, is when you actually eat your vegetables regularly. So in other words, dogma is more to do with like our actual practices. So how we actually live according to those values that we have, right? So it's when we put the values in practice, doctrine becomes dogma, right? And I was remembering when I was younger, you know, I had loads of, because I'm trying to think, okay, how do I explain the dogma properly, right? So I had loads of, I grew up with loads of dogs. Yes, girls, we don't go there, okay? Because they're always jealous of the fact that I had loads of dogs and they're not allowed one. Sorry. I'm bringing it up again. Apologies, but it's relevant to what I'm talking about, right? So anyway, I had quite a few dogs, and there was one particularly that was my favorite. And he was, you know, a nice little Alsatian where he was little and then he became pretty big. And I remember because he was pretty big and we loved to play together, I used to play kind of like Samson and the lion with him. So he was the lion, obviously, and I was the Samson. And we used to play together and it was play fight, and he would growl at me and jump at me and would roll around, etc. But it was what I noticed with him was he had a particular bowl where I fed him. And that bowl was something that we always had a problem with. The bowl was in his kennel. He's very happy for me to come in, put the food in, and he would devour the food in like 5 seconds and stuff. But the biggest problem I had is, of course, you can't just keep putting food in a bowl, because this was in the old days where you had like wet food. So you need to be able to wash the bowl. Problem is, Brandy doesn't like that. So when I go in to try and get the bowl, he grabs onto the bowl with his teeth on the other side. I'm grabbing on this side, and I'm pulling, and he's pulling, and I'm pulling, and he's pulling. He just does not let go of that bowl. And so, in a sense, that was in my head what I was thinking about when I was thinking about dogma. So dogma is where we take the doctrine, and then we actually apply it, but we apply it in such a way that we don't let go of it. It's a very integral part of how we express our Christianity. And so, as an example, if I were to say, for example, we, you know, as Christians, we believe in prayer, right? So part of our doctrine is prayer. But prayer goes beyond doctrine, because prayer becomes dogma because of the fact that we actually practice prayer all the time, right? Individually, together, we teach our kids, we pray with our kids, we get our kids praying in children's church everywhere. So it's not something that we end up saying, oh, you know what, I forgot about that particular doctrine. It's actually something that is a part of us and identifies us as a church. So today, I want us to remind ourselves of one of the Ten Commandments. And it is one that is often overlooked or misunderstood, especially in our very fast-paced and modern lives. And we find it in Exodus 20 and verse 8. And I'm sure most of us know what I am referring to. And it's pretty simple verse that says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Right? And straight away, I know what everybody's thinking. This command is a bit old, isn't it? Right? It's an Old Testament relic thing. It's, you know, it's a maybe a nice suggestion when life allows us. Well, in truth, I believe that Sabbath is actually a divine invitation. It's a gift that has been given to us from our Creator, and it's meant for us to pause, to reflect, to rest, and to renew our relationship with God. So, in order for us to really sort of examine this properly, I think it would be good for us to start at the very beginning. So let us have a look. So we're going to start by looking at Genesis 2, and I'm just going to read verse 2 to 3. And this is what it tells us. It tells us that by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now, of course, this is all, you know, part of the creation story in Genesis. So it's talking about how God created the world that we live in. And it says on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had been doing, and on the seventh day he rested from all his work, and then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So what struck me here is we have to remember that this was before everything, right? So before sin, this was before there was ever a nation of Israel, this was before everything, this was at the very beginning. And so at the very beginning, there was Sabbath. At the very beginning, God himself, who, by the way, never tires, right? So God is not taking a rest because he was tired or growing a bit weaker. But he chose to rest. And so he was resting because he wanted to establish for us a rhythm for his creation, right? A rhythm of work and then rest. Labor and then worship. So if God himself rested, and if God declared the day to be holy, the question I have is, should we treat it any less? What does it mean to actually keep Sabbath and to keep it holy? Now, the word holy, or when you keep something holy, it means to actually set it apart for sacred use. And again, when I do my little sort of word association thing, when I think of something as being holy, I tend to think of it as being one and only, right? This is my one and only day. This is my only day. So unlike every other day, this is my one and only day. And so what God is not asking us to do is just to take a day off, right? Instead, he's calling us to a sacred pause, a time that is different to all the other 6 days, right? And I don't know about you, but we, especially in the modern world, we get very, very busy, right? We all get very, very busy. And there's so many things, right, that are trying to get our attention. There's so many things that are trying to, you know, get us to look at them, work with them, work for them, etc. In Isaiah 58:13, it says this: if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, then you shall take delight in the Lord. So God is calling us back, and he's calling us back to making this particular day a holy day. So that's why I started off with the holiday, right? Because actually that's where the word comes from, right? Holiday is actually coming from the word holy day, right? So I talked about how we holiday. Now, when we keep Sabbath holy, what it requires from us is we need to reorient our hearts towards God. So in keeping Sabbath, in making it holy, in making it sacred, what we do is we reorient everything about ourselves towards God. We cease from doing ordinary work. Now, I know it's difficult because it's not that ordinary work is not necessary, or that ordinary work is not good. But the reality is, when we refrain from all of these distractions that pull us away, it allows us to be able to worship. It allows us to give back to God the worth that he has, because that's what worship is. In order to keep Sabbath holy, we need to gather together with God's people in fellowship and in praise. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to give God thanks for. We are blessed in so many ways. But in busyness, it is easy to forget. In busyness, it is easy to get distracted. In busyness, it is easy to even move away from worship to sometimes what my kids might think is my favorite pastime of complaining. Right? You know, when teenagers think we complain all the time, I'm an old man now, apparently, I complain all the time. Right? But it's all about perspective. Right? It's all about perspective. And so when we want to keep Sabbath holy, we have to change our perspective. This is not just any day. This is a holy day. And we rest. How do we rest? We rest in His promises and in His provision. So the thing about Sabbath is that it is not about any form of rigid legalism. It is actually about relational devotion. And Pradeep kind of touched on it when he was saying that these days we tend to love to argue about everything, right? I avoid social media a lot because literally people argue against themselves. They start off on one end and then they keep arguing and arguing and arguing and arguing, and then next thing you know, they are now arguing against themselves. And nobody else can even get into the conversation because they're so interested in being heard about all sorts of things. And all of that. But the reality of the matter is we need to move beyond seeing it as doctrine. We need to move beyond seeing it as a chore, as just something that needs to be done. The reason why Sabbath matters even out of the Old Testament, is that even Jesus himself declares. So Jesus says in Mark 2 and verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath. Right? And he was just talking about where the focus should be. The focus is not on legalism. The focus is not on being able to say, okay, you know, here's your one day, Lord, I've given you your one day now. Right? So I can take that off of my list. Your day is there. But really, the key is in that understanding that actually it is something that was instituted towards us, not as a burden, but it was actually designed for us as a blessing. And so when we think about it and view it from that perspective, we can start to practice it in the way that it was intended to be practiced. We can start to move away from just the discussions and the theory of it into actually doing what we need to do, which is having that day of sacred rest. The world that we live in worships productivity, rush, busyness. And because of that, Sabbath is actually countercultural because it reminds us in a very overly materialistic and hectic world that we are not machines. Right? We are not machines. We can't just keep revving and revving. And I mean, to be fair, even if we were machines, machines still require work to keep being productive, right? They require oiling. They require, you know, being put down for a little bit of a time while we service and put in new parts, etc. So, but we're not even that. We're not even machines. But some of us think that we can just keep doing and doing and doing and doing. And most of the time when I think about how to really sort of apply Sabbath properly, I'm always reminded of, you know, when Jesus went to Bethany and he was visiting in Bethany and there were two sisters and there were Mary and Martha, right? And they were both treating him differently, right? For one, excited that the Lord has come to visit, was trying to be hospitable. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being hospitable. But in her being hospitable, she was trying to get all these things done, right? And then the other, acknowledging that the Lord has come to her home, was just there, right? Sat at his feet, just literally listening to every single word, taking every single aspect of him in. And that was the choice that she made. And it was interesting because when Martha said, hang on a second, you know, hospitality is part of our doctrine, right? Mary's not practicing hospitality right now. She's just, you know, just soaking in. And Jesus said, no. I'm not taking that away from her, right? Because he made it clear. He said, listen, there are many things that are required, but in reality, there's only one. In reality, there's only one thing that is required. That is just to be in his presence. That is just to reverence him. That is just to worship him. That is just to have him as the one and only. And so on your one and only day, do you have him as the one and only? Right? Sometimes I come to service and there are people, you know, I'm not going to name any names. That's a joke. I'll never name any names. But there are people that go, oh my goodness, it's 2 minutes past the time that we're supposed to finish service by now. And I just sit there and my heart is like, I don't think you're getting it yet. You don't seem to be understanding what we're doing here, right? Because sometimes, you know, when we're in worship, we all get lost in it. And I love it. I would love it if we all just got so lost in worship that we was 50 minutes in worship, an hour in worship, because we forgot about checking the schedule, right? Because we're too interested and just sitting by his feet. Too interested in just gazing at his face. Too interested in just hearing his words. Too interested in just seeing how he expresses his love. And the thing about it is when we do that, you know, in my mind, it's always like when Moses spends 40 whole days with God on the mountain, he can't come back and be the same. It's impossible, right? Instead, he comes back and even his face is shining. He's taking God's glory with him everywhere he goes. And so for me, when I come through those doors, that's what I'm seeking. When I come through those doors, that's what I'm desiring. I'm desiring that this is a divine appointment. I'm desiring that this is a time when I can really get to meet with him, when I can really get to be impacted by him, when I can really get to just be sometimes, to just be, right? Before I forget where I am on my notes, anyway, our worth is not in our works. Our worth is in being children of God. Someone mentioned it. Our worth is in our identity. And our identity is children of God. Now the thing about my children is that my children are just my children from the day they were born. They did absolutely nothing to earn their being my children. And actually, there's it's almost impossible for them to do anything that will make me say, they're not my children anymore. Right? Because that love is the unconditional type of love that you have. And it's just immediate, you know? When that girl just popped out, I was in love. And I didn't plan it, right? And I didn't even realize how I was going to be able to react to it, but it just happened. And then from that minute onwards, that's it. There wasn't any contract written. There wasn't any negotiation, right? I was just in awe. And then now it's like, the slightest, and I'm like, oh, what do you need? How can I look after you? And in a sense, that's what we need to kind of go back to. We need to go back to really creating that time, right? Where we're saying, hey, listen, here's your seat, Lord. Come and take your rest. Come and sit. Yeah? Come. We want to be in your presence. Sometimes I feel like I was born in the wrong century, right? Because sometimes I feel like I would have loved it if I had that opportunity for us to gather our things together and make our way all the way to Jerusalem because we're going to God's house, right? And the psalmist expresses it better than I could ever do when he says, better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. Nowhere else I'd rather be. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, right, than anywhere else, anything else. And so for me, those are the things that go through my head when I'm coming to service. When I'm coming on Sunday, in my mind, all I'm thinking is, Lord, how are you going to wow me today? Right? Now I know, don't get me wrong, sometimes it's difficult, right? You come in and, you know, maybe there's, I don't know, kids jumping around, or, you know, or maybe there's responsibilities that you have during the course of the service. But please don't let anything and anyone rob you from Sabbath. Because actually, it's your gift, it's your blessing, it's an invitation. And so, when I was thinking about the whole idea of an invitation, I also thought about the many times I've been invited to things that I just didn't want to go to. We've all been there, let's not pretend. We've been there, right? You get an invitation, and they're like, oh yeah, we're having, I don't know, let me think of which one. We're having a party, for whatever the reason might be. And you're like, oh, this is so inconvenient. I really don't want to do this. I'd rather be anywhere else, but I don't want to be impolite. So I'm going to go. And so I go. And so when I go there, and I get there, I am physically there, but actually I'm not there. Because first of all, I don't want to be there. And secondly, all I'm thinking about is how long is long enough for me not to appear rude before I have to leave, because I'd rather be doing something else, right? So the thing about invitations is that invitations also need to be accepted. And there's a way in which you accept the invitation that talks about whether you're thinking about the heart of the invitation or you're just ticking that box, right? I have accepted the invitation. So here's some practical ways, because I'm thinking, you know, my wife's not usually around when I preach, so I can always make fun of her, behind her back. But unfortunately, she's here today, and yeah, I have to be a good boy, don't I? Do I? She's not okay, so I can be a bad boy then. Okay, all good. So. Sometimes, when you think about that invitation, the way in which you approach the invitation is that mentality of, I remember when we were newly married. I vaguely remember it because it's such a long time ago. But when we were first married, is that whole idea of like date night, right? And date night is something you prepare for. And date night is something where you think about all the aspects of it. So I think through, what should it look like, right? So I get flowers sometimes so that it smells nice as well. What should it feel like for her? So, you know, she likes watching movies, so I'll get the movie and I'll say, well, let's make sure we get the living room all nice. And, you know, I don't do candles because, you know, I always have this thing about burning the house down. So I just try and, you know, make even the lighting a bit ambient and nice, right? And then it's our time, right? So at that time, I also make sure, you know, It's not that long ago, but I switch off my mobile phone. Yes, girls, I switch off my mobile phone. It's possible. Can you believe that? Mobile phones can actually switch off. They don't just go on vibrate. Right? So we switched off our mobile phone because we don't want any interruptions. We don't want any distractions. And then we spend that time together and we talk. And, you know, again, I've made sure, I'll be honest, I don't cook, so I've made sure we got some takeaway or something that, you know, she likes eating. And that's really what it's about. It's about how you approach. It's about how you experience. It's about how you think of that time. And so some ways, practical ways we can honor Sabbath is the same way how Israel gathered manna before Sabbath, we can also plan so that Sunday, our Sabbath, is freed from unnecessary labor. Do we actually plan our week in a way where we go, oh yeah, I want to avoid doing that on Sunday. I want to avoid doing that on Sunday. I just want to leave it. Right? So I can have that opportunity. We can set the day apart for gathering with the body of Christ, as you're all doing, because it's a gift to our community as well. Right? So Sabbath is a gift to us individually, but it's also a gift to us collectively. Right? It's not an individualistic thing. It's a collective thing. We can turn off distractions. We can turn our hearts towards God, our family, be still, to listen to that small voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to rest in faith, trust God to provide what we didn't finish on Saturday. I can guarantee you the world will keep spinning without you. And that's grace. That's God's grace. Right? If you haven't done it on Saturday, don't let it take over your Sunday. Right? Don't be like me. Don't be actually in Sunday, but your mind is still in Saturday. Or actually, your mind has moved on to Monday and said, let's get through with this quickly so I can get back to that thing. Right? Try and plan it in such a way that you're present and you're resting in His faith. You see, Sabbath isn't just about one day in a week. It actually points towards eternal rest that is in Christ. In Hebrews 4, I'm going to read bits of verses 9 to 10. And it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So the truth is, every Sabbath is actually a rehearsal for heaven, a day where we stop striving and simply abide in the love of our Savior. You know, when I think through to the very beginning and I think through to God and his relationship with man, and I think to how he related with Adam, it always reminds me, you know, because, you know, the Bible talks about him coming to meet with Adam in the cool of the day, right? And in my head, that's kind of like how I see, you know, my Sabbath day. That's how I see the day that we meet together, is where all these things are no longer there and it's just us. So in keeping Sabbath holy, let us remember that it is not just a command. It is not just relegated to the Old Testament. It is actually an invitation to slow down, an invitation to worship deeply, an invitation to trust fully, and to delight in the presence of the Lord. Please let us not treat this holy gift as optional, but as vital. In resting, what we do is we declare that God is God and we are not. He is in control. He is our provider. He is our sustainer. And He is our peace. He's the source of our peace. So in closing, I ask, will you remember the Sabbath? And will you keep it holy? Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks and praise for your wonderful blessings towards us. You love us so much that you took care of every single aspect of everything that relates to us. And Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you came down to this earth to establish the blessings of heaven even here on earth. Lord, thank you for that you are the Lord of the Sabbath. Thank you that you created Sabbath for us and not us for Sabbath. And thank you that you're calling us back. You're calling us back to deep worship, to be fully present with you, and to really enjoy this wonderful blessing of your presence. Thank you, Lord, that your presence is not restricted to a room in a city on a hill. But Father, you are here even now with us, and we have access to you by boldly coming to you to receive from your throne of grace. So we thank you, we bless you as you reminded us. Let us not treat it just as another sermon or words that we listen to at one point, but let it be the thing that we hold on to. Let it be the thing that we live our lives by. And let us experience you with each opportunity to glorify your name. Amen.